It's only a matter of time. Well, I hope it's only a matter of time. Oh, dear Lord, please let it only be a matter of time. My name's Tommy Cummins. I'm on the student team here at Plum Creek, and it was early December, my freshman year of high school. We were only a couple of weeks away from our winter formal dance, which at our church was the dance where the girls asked the guys. For the OGs in the room, that's the Sadie Hawkins dance. So I'm sure you can imagine by this point, only being a couple of weeks away, the sheer volume of women that I was having to say no to, who were all just fighting for the opportunity to take me to the dance. But it didn't feel right to say yes to one of them at the expense of all of the others who were pining over my affection. Or at least that's what I was telling my friends so that I could avoid the awkward admission that no one had asked me yet. So, dear Lord, please just let it only be a matter of time. I was in the midst of one such rant with my friends at lunch one day when suddenly my words just sort of trailed off. And one by one, they noticed the reason why I had stopped talking. We spotted them from far across the cafeteria. A gaggle of four or five freshman girls walking towards our table, their steps heavy with purpose. Listen, those of you that are worshiping with us online, I just need you to know it felt like an eternity before they finally got to our table. But as luck would have it, when they did, and one of them finally spoke up, my name was the second word out of her mouth. Tommy, Paige wants to know, I'm gonna be real honest, I didn't hear much after that because I just kind of went into the zone a little bit, and all I could do because I was so flabbergasted was just to paint a big cheesy grin across my pimpled chin and just kind of nod awkwardly a little bit. Luckily, they took that weirdness for a yes to the proposal because there's no chance I was getting any words out in that moment. But they weren't more than four or five steps away after this awkward interaction when my buddy Matt said, "Dude, I thought you said you weren't going to be able to go to the dance because of that Christmas thing at church." Friends, I promise you, this is the moment that I think back on most often when I try to imagine what it's like to have a heart attack. Oh my goodness, how in the world could I have forgotten? You see, I had run the sound for our church for a couple of years already at this point, and for the last couple of months, our church choir had been preparing for our annual Christmas cantata, whatever that means. And I, for sure, at that age, had way too much guilt in my conscience to even think about backing out of my commitment. And so I had to let her know. I did what any respectable young man in my position would have done. I explained the misunderstanding in a note that I gave to my friend to give to her friend to give to her, so that I wouldn't have to do it face to face. But luckily, word got back to me pretty quickly that she wasn't upset. She understood. My life wasn't over, which helped me to be only mildly disappointed on the night of the dance when I sat behind the soundboard at the Christmas cantata. But once it was all over, my mother asked me a rather odd question. She said, "Tommy, are you still gonna go to the dance?" And I think she could sense my puzzled bewilderment because she continued, "Well, it's only 8:15. Didn't the dance start at 8? You can still make it for most of it." Listen, friends, you know as well as I do that when you are a 14-year-old boy, the urge to kiss your mother doesn't come along very often. I arrived at the dance less than an hour later. And even in the dark room, I was able to spot Paige and her friends from across the dance hall. And so I started walking towards them again with a big cheesy grin, except that Paige stood still and all of her friends advanced towards me. It is only a couple of steps later when I caught their expressions. A few more steps and I could feel the fury in their eyes. Oh boy. Tommy, you are such a jerk. Wait, what? Listen, if you didn't want to go with Paige, you should have just told us the truth rather than lying and making up an excuse so that you didn't have to go with her. Oh, no, that's not what happened. Listen, you stay away from us. We don't want anything to do with you. For 4 long years, I never heard the end of it from Paige's friends. In their minds, they had labeled me a liar and a jerk, and that brand was permanent. It was all a big misunderstanding. I wanted to go to the dance with Paige. I just didn't think I was gonna be able to make it. But I can promise you that for the next 4 years, it didn't matter. In fact, I'd be willing to bet that if you talk to a couple of those girls today, they might still think of me in the same way. I'm sure we all know how hard it can be to shake a negative label that others have put on us. But I think what might even be harder to shake are the negative labels that we put on ourselves. Thinking things like, I'm unworthy of love. I'm incapable of growth. I'm unable to overcome. And these kinds of labels, they are lies that the enemy is trying to get us to believe about ourselves, because he wants nothing more than to keep us from experiencing the growth and the healing that Jesus has in store for us. But it's hard to act like we are new creations when we still see ourselves as filthy sinners. Or maybe for some of us, it's hard to admit that we need the grace of Jesus to continue to transform us if we've convinced ourselves, like, I'm not that bad just as I am. I don't have an addiction. I can stop whenever I'm good and ready. My relationships are fine. I'll spend more time with my family after my next big promotion. I don't have an anger problem. I have a being surrounded by idiots problem. That one's not on me. Listen, we can't change what we are not willing to admit needs changing. In John 8, Jesus says that the enemy is the father of lies, and when he lies, he speaks his native tongue. But he's crafty, and he understands that it's not the obvious lies that are going to get us. It's the subtle lies, the ones that play on our greatest insecurities, that are a lot harder to identify, and therefore far easier for us to believe. Things like, you are not enough. No matter what you do, you will never be worthy of love, but please, by all means, keep trying to earn the love of God and the love of others by the things that you do. Or your past will haunt you forever. And if people knew the real you, who you really are on the inside, they would want nothing to do with you. Or maybe you're an imposter. Stop trying to act like you belong, because you know that the world would be better off without you. Christianity works for others. It will never work for you. And when the seeds of these kinds of lies take root, they are really hard to uproot. And anyone who has done a significant amount of therapy will tell you that uprooting these lies, shaking these kinds of labels that we believe about ourselves, it's hard and exhausting work. But it's also really liberating to live in the freedom that Jesus offers us when we understand that our identities are rooted in him and nowhere else. But it can be confusing to see Paul say things over and over again, like he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun." Other translations don't just say that we are new persons, they actually say that we are new creations. In other words, Jesus did not come to make bad things a little bit better. He came to make dead things come alive. He came to make old things transformed into brand new things. He came to take the ugliness of the sin of our past and transform that into the very righteousness of Jesus. As Paul says in verse 21, he says, "God made him," Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God." How's that for a label? What if that's how we saw ourselves, as the very righteousness of Jesus? But if you're anything like me at times, I think we kind of think, listen, that's great, Paul, but I don't very often feel like a new creation. I don't feel like I'm the righteousness of Jesus. If that's true, why do I still struggle with so many things in my life, both big and small? If that's true, then why are my relationships strained or even falling apart? If that's true, why am I still carrying so much pain and baggage from my past? There's a cognitive dissonance that comes from knowing our own sinfulness and yet trying to believe that we are the very righteousness of Jesus. From feeling like the old me, but believing that I'm not just a better version of me, but I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not just a better caterpillar, I'm a freaking butterfly now. And it's why Paul also tells us in Philippians 2 as a command to actively have the mind or attitude of Christ. He says in Romans 13, again, as a command to actively clothe ourselves in righteousness. He gives us these commands that help us to understand what it looks like to live out of this new reality after telling us that this new reality already exists. Because often in the New Testament, we pick up on this seemingly paradoxical pattern of now and not yet. The kingdom of God is here, and also it's still coming, and you get the opportunity to help usher in that kingdom. You are a new creation. Now here's how to live like a new creation. You are someone with a completely new identity. Now, here's what it means to live out of that new identity. The moment we enter into a relationship with Jesus, that is a transformational moment that begins a lifelong journey of transformation. If you grew up in the church, you might have heard pastors talk about this as the process of sanctification, or being set apart as different from the world around us. Being transformed to better and better reflect the nature and presence of Jesus that already exists within us from the moment that we say yes to him. Here at Plum Creek, we like to say that we are people in process. And what we're talking about here of this now and not yet idea, this is the process. The process is sanctification. That God's love will meet us right where we are, and also he loves us way too much to leave us in the brokenness of the pain where we are. Because as new creations, the old way of life will no longer do. The last several weeks, we've been using the phrase that if we want the life that Jesus had, we have to learn how to live like Jesus lived. Not just because that's what we should do, but friends, because that's who we are. Mamas, you know this all too well, but the baby cannot stay in the womb forever. It's gotta get out and go through this clunky process of learning how to live and survive and ultimately thrive in a brand new existence, a brand new world. And when we say yes to Jesus, Jesus says in John chapter 3 that we are born again, which means that we will have to go through this same clunky process of learning how to live out of a new reality that already exists as new creations in Jesus. In Romans 12, 2, Paul says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." I grew up hearing this, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." As a person in process, over time, if there isn't this steady movement towards reflecting Jesus better and better, that means that something is keeping us from being transformed. And I'm willing to bet that often, as Paul says here, that stagnation comes out of the way that we think. We are not allowing ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We aren't learning to have the minds of Christ. We are stuck in patterns of thought that come from believing the lies that the enemy is telling us. Which is why our main thought for the day is that a transformed mind lives a transformed life. I would encourage you to write that down or take a picture of it or something, because this is such a great reminder that we all need. It's not about trying to change our behaviors on the outside and hope that the inside sort of catches up, but a transformed mind will automatically live a transformed life. Jesus himself talked about this very idea whenever he was talking to the Pharisees. He was kind of chastising them for trying to act like they have it all together by transforming themselves on the outside so that people would think that they've been transformed on the inside. In Matthew 23, starting in verse 25, he says, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites." By the way, that's a label you don't ever want. "Hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too." And I think often I'm like, yeah, we need to wash the inside. But I think really it's more a matter of we need to wash the inside. It starts by transforming the way that we think. Jesus also, along with Paul, is saying that outward transformation comes from being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Letting the Holy Spirit reshape your identity and remove the old labels that come out of the lies that the enemy is trying to get us to believe. That's when true outward transformation of our behaviors occurs. Because a transformed mind lives a transformed life. But how do we actually engage this process of being transformed by the renewing of our minds that both Paul and Jesus are talking about here? If you have your Bibles or your devices, I'd love for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm gonna be reading out of the New International Version for this one, that's the NIV. Some of you are gonna be very familiar with this passage. In fact, I would say I quote this probably more than just about any other verse, because we're gonna see in this passage what Paul has to say on this particular topic of sniffing out the lies of the enemy in our lives so that we can replace them with the truth, the grace, and the freedom that Jesus has for us. Starting in verse 2, he says, "I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And here it is. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Man, Paul is slinging some good truth here. He's saying, first off, don't get caught up in doing things the way that we see the world around us doing them. Do not live by their standards. Do not fight your battles the way that they do. Do not forget that you have the power that we have access to thanks to the finished work of Jesus on the cross and the continued work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And through that divine power, when we learn to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus, the strongholds that the enemy has in our minds will be demolished. No stone left on another, and the rubble that is left behind will become a monument to the grace and power of Jesus at work in your life. The things that used to suck the life out of you will begin to give you life as you see Jesus transforming you bit by bit. And when the strongholds in here come tumbling down, suddenly we get to actively be a part of helping the strongholds out here to come tumbling down. But before we can take those thoughts captive and break down the lies and shake the labels, we've got to learn to recognize that they're there in the first place. And that's the problem, is that often we know the effects of the lies on our lives. We're intimately familiar with the pain that those cause, but we struggle to identify the source of that pain. We struggle to identify the lie that led to the pattern of destructive thinking that shaped our actions and ultimately shaped our current reality. And let's be honest, we don't have the time or the space, much less the mental and emotional and spiritual energy to do this kind of work, because we don't live with nearly enough margin. Let's be even more honest. I think often we are terrified of what we might find if we start pulling at those threads. But let me tell you from experience, from having done a significant amount of that very work myself in therapy over the last year and a half, there is healing and freedom to be found in the unraveling. We will never find time and space to do that work, but we can for sure create it. We can for sure say no to some good things so that we've got some space to say yes to the important things, like establishing incredibly healthy habits of spending time with Jesus so that he can transform the way that we think. We can for sure schedule an appointment with a faith-based therapist who can guide us through this process of self-discovery. We can for sure get real and authentic with some safe people who will support us on this journey. We say to each other as a staff all the time that you have to know yourself in order to lead yourself. And knowing yourself will not happen by accident. Pastors Doug, Bob, and Gary have all referenced in the last few weeks this book by Pastor John Mark Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And if you are struggling to find some space and margin in your life so that Jesus can continue to shape you and transform you by the renewing of your mind, man, I would for sure highly recommend that book. But there's another book that you can see here too, also by Pastor John Mark Comer, called Live No Lies, which I also would recommend as a great resource on this very kind of journey. Really, a big piece of what he's trying to show us how to do is to identify the lies of the enemy in our life. And the easier it becomes to identify those lies, the easier it becomes to interrupt those lies earlier and earlier so that we do not continually find ourselves at the bottom of a deep, dark spiral of shame. Because if we can interrupt it way up here before we experience all of that pain and shame way down here, that's when Jesus can continue to move in our lives. That is the process of being renewed in our minds. Because remember, Paul doesn't say just to take every thought captive. He says that we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In other words, it's not enough to simply recognize the label and the lie and say, that's not who I am, if I don't know who I am instead. Some of you OG millennials in the room might remember the band Jars of Clay. They had a song called Trouble Is, and the chorus of that song simply said, man, the trouble is we don't know who we are instead. It's not enough to recognize what is not our identity if we don't allow God to show us what is our identity. Because a transformed mind lives a transformed life. So we have to capture those thoughts and make them obedient to Jesus. When the enemy starts coming at us, we can say, listen, you're trying to tell me that I'm worthless, Satan? No. Genesis 1:27 shows me that I am created in the very image of God, which means I am a child of the Most High King, and I am deeply loved and valued. How can you say that I'm worthless? You try to tell me that I'm unlovable, but Romans 5:8 is telling me that God demonstrated his love for me in this, that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That means that I am deeply known, warts and all, and still I am loved beyond measure. You try to convince me that I am defined by my sin. But we just saw in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that when I've said yes to Jesus, I am a new creation. I'm a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. That is not who I am anymore. I'm the very righteousness of Jesus. So that lie of that label can go to hell where it came from. Listen, the moment we realize we're spiraling into old patterns of destructive thought, we can literally whisper or shout, Jesus, I know that this is the old way of thinking for me. So help me to change my way of thinking. That's not who I am anymore. I need you to remind me who I am. That's no longer my identity. Help me to remember that my identity is in you. It certainly doesn't mean we ignore our own sinfulness. In fact, I can promise you that the Holy Spirit on this journey is going to point out that sinfulness to you bit by bit, because as we've already said, we cannot change what we will not admit needs changing. So you have to know yourself in order to lead yourself. It's certainly not about ignoring those things, but it's about recognizing that our identity is not defined by those things. If you've ever been to an AA or an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, or really any kind of recovery meeting, you know that they don't shy away from these things. When someone shares, the first thing they're gonna say is, hey, my name is Tommy and I'm an alcoholic. I'm just gonna admit that this is where I'm at right now. But there's another faith-based recovery program called Celebrate Recovery. And at Celebrate Recovery, they do their introductions a little bit differently. At Celebrate Recovery, you're a lot more likely to hear someone say, my name is Tommy, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with an alcohol addiction. It may seem like such a small, subtle difference, but I promise you it makes all the difference. The alcohol addiction is not my identity. Whatever it is that I'm struggling with, that is not my identity. My identity is rooted in Jesus. And yeah, I'm gonna admit that this is where I am, and he's continuing to transform me by the renewing of my mind, but make no mistakes, that's not who I am. A transformed mind lives a transformed life. And I get it that most of us will struggle to understand the difference between cleaning the cup on the outside first by trying to just kind of white knuckle, teeth gritted, just try to force ourselves to change. The difference between that and simply surrendering our thoughts and our actions to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and allowing him to clean the cup from the inside as he changes the way we think and renews our minds. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis points out that this very process is one that will start as just glimpses. Some brief glimpses of Jesus at work, but eventually if we continue to surrender ourselves, those glimpses become patterns that eventually become a brand new way of life. Because Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A transformed mind lives a transformed life. This outside-in behavior modification, it's not real transformation. It's kind of like this oobleck. I don't know if you've ever heard of this stuff before. It's kind of weird. If my daughter was here, she would tell you that it's a non-Newtonian liquid. She's 8, by the way. Really what that means is that if you transfer a lot of energy into it, it kind of acts like a solid. And you can almost like get it to the point where you can throw it back and forth like a ball a little bit. But the moment you stop transferring energy, it just melts right back into a liquid. You can make this out of cornstarch and water. Don't get it on the carpet, okay? But here's the deal. I think that oftentimes our spiritual journeys are a lot like this. We put all of this energy into like, just stop sinning. Just stop sinning. This is not who I am. This is not who I want to be. Just stop. But instead, if we just open our hands and surrender ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, if we're able to say, hey, this is not who I am. This is not who I want to be. So Holy Spirit, I can't do this on my own. Father, Son, Jesus, remind me of what my identity is. Because it's not this. Remind me of who I am in you. I know that these destructive patterns of thoughts are just gonna continue to lead to just pain and brokenness. And so instead, transform me by the renewing of my mind. That's your power at work, not mine. Help me to see glimpses of it. Glimpses that will turn into patterns that eventually would be a new way of life. Until I am so transformed by the power of your Spirit that people would never be able to guess that I struggled so much with anger and anxiety and depression and addiction. Because now when they look at me, they see you. Transform me by the renewing of my mind. I want you to watch this story of one of our residents, Paula, whose life was transformed from the inside out in this very way by surrendering herself to Jesus. Take a look at this.
My mom and dad, my sister and a family member went to go and visit family, and a drunk driver hit us. When my mom passed in the car accident, my dad peaced out on us at the funeral. I live in a household where there was drugs involved, there was abuse, and there was just chaos and infidelity, and I did not have a relationship with God. People that's supposed to build me up was breaking me down. I was being told that I'll never be nothing, being told that I am ugly, being told that I am black and you're not beautiful. All I wanted at the time was a hug and someone just to tell me I am beautiful and to tell me I love you. growing up as a young girl, especially to a teenager and to a woman, I'm going out there looking for relationships to give me that, looking into men to give me that. Love for me was transactional. It's like, oh, I want that's love, so let me try out this relationship. If that relationship with that guy didn't work, then I went on to the next guy. Then I went on to the next guy. And you know what? This was counterfeit, a counterfeit transaction. In my college years, I still struggle with my identity and my color. I'm still wandering around and trying to find love in the wrong places. I can just remember looking through Cosmo books. They still have them like the top 5 ways to find love. I want to know what that is because I want to find that. Because they look happy. That looks happy. I want to look happy like that. So what if I just change the color of my skin? What if I go and buy some product and like change that? What if they love her because she has thin body? Maybe I need to make myself thin like that. That is what I wanted because beauty in my household didn't look like me. I got to a really dark spot in my life where I had enough. I had enough being somebody's caregiver. I had enough being someone's punching bag. I got tired of just being here, that I was like, you know what? I give up. But I felt something in me that said, go look at yourself in the mirror. I want you to know at that time, I had lost at least about 20 pounds because I was just that depressed. And so I went in the mirror and I looked at myself because that mirror was a place in childhood that I always went to because I tried to fix myself. I just heard thoughts of like, Paula, you're kind, you're good. And then I hear thoughts of like, you're ugly, you're dark. And so I just had too many voices in my head and I went in the room and I just stopped and I was like, if you are real, you will get me out of this. I surrendered my life to Christ because I was done. He opened up doors and opportunities for me that I went through the right door to find him and to experience love that only comes from him, that I can't get from food, that I can't come get from a relationship, that I can't get from a man, that I can only get from him. And so within that, within those relationships, within those opportunities, I was able to identify who I was in Christ and how beautiful my skin is and it has purpose. I was looking for love in the wrong places, trying to find my identity in the world through a magazine. And if my skin is good enough, the world don't even know its own creator. How would the world tell me who I am when the world don't even know who he is? Look at yourself and just say the words that God said about you, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. The gospel changed everything. It changed my heart and it changed my identity. God has opened so many opportunities and so many doors. And he tells me, Paula, I need for you to go. I go. I have the opportunity to help walk along teenagers and to do life with them, to help them identify who they are in Christ. So I found what true love was through my identity in Christ. That I am loved, that I am beautiful, that my skin is beautiful, not because of what the world says, because what he said on that cross. Today, I am willing to pick up my own cross and follow him.
I think certainly each and every one of us has things that we want so badly for Jesus to heal. We all have patterns that we want so badly for him to interrupt, for him to transform within us. And like you see in Paula's story, it comes out of surrender and understanding where our identity truly lies. If you've never had the privilege of being around Paula, I'm telling you, she just exudes joy. And it's not a fabricated joy, it's the joy of Jesus that's been at work in her heart. I virtually guarantee that if we saw her from who she was 10, 15 years ago, we'd barely recognize her for who she is today. That's what the transforming power of Jesus at work in our lives looks like, but it starts right here. It starts with recognizing the lies. so that we can remove the labels and understand who we are in Jesus. So we're gonna take a moment to respond here and to remind ourselves of the fact that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion when we stand face to face with Jesus.